the book of Acts chapter 16 tonight. The book of Acts and chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 10, verse number 10. Acts 16, verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, that is Paul, we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and the colony, and we were in that city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and their household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And we know that God will richly bless his own precious word. I make no apology for reading that long account, because I think it's such a thrilling one, and one that cheers our hearts, and also it sits really in the midst of all that we're going to think about tonight. And we know that yesterday we were seeing, those who were here, that we were seeing the time when the gospel first reached the continent of Europe. We should ever be glad of that. Most of us here are from this area, and this general area, and we are very, very glad that the gospel ever reached our shores. And how it has spread, and how from these islands the message has gone out throughout the world. We're not maybe doing the evangelizing that once we did, but there is no doubt that God's purpose was greatly assured when he sent the gospel into this part of the world in which we now live. And so we're going to think of the first convert tonight in Europe. First person that we know that was saved by the grace of God at this time from Europe. And we are thinking, of course, of Lydia. Now last night we traced the life of Timothy, and so that brought us into this chapter, and we saw his commendation to the work of God, and we thought of him in the background of these very circumstances that we have been reading now, and now we're going to think of those circumstances in just slightly more detail. In the first three verses of that chapter, we have the going forth of Timothy, and we thought of those things last night. In verses 4 and 5, there is the giving of those decrees that they were instructed to give had become a practice amongst the preachers in their going amongst other people. And then in verses 6 to 13, we have the guidance that they looked for and received on the way that they were taking. And that guidance led them eventually to Europe, as we have said. They saw and heard the man from Macedonia, at least the Apostle Paul did, and he shared it with his brethren, and they thought and no doubt prayed much about it, and they felt the finger of God was pointing, and so they went, and they came into Europe. And so we saw that. Now, what I want us to think about this evening is, of course, Philippi, because they came to that great city of Philippi. Philippi, we have read about tonight, was a colony. What that really means is that it was a little focus of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was extant at that time and had very broad measure of spread throughout the known world. And from place to place in many countries, they set up one city, and that city would become a Roman focus. And if you had walked through the streets of that city, you would have seen Roman architecture. If you had walked along those streets, again, you would have seen Roman soldiers. And it was really a little bit of Rome set into another part of the world. And this is what we have here. This city of Philippi was just a little microcosm of Rome. It's very interesting when Paul writes to the Philippians. He actually tells us that our citizenship is from heaven, from whom we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his body of glory. And in a sense, you can think of that in this way, that Philippi had become a little colony of heaven, not of Rome, but as far as the assembly was concerned there, a little bit of heaven had been planted. And it's wonderful to see that they had become a center from which the gospel could and would spread. Now it started, as we saw last night, with them seeking the will of God. And the will of God brought them there, and then having found their way there, they spent some days, and on the Sabbath day, they came to the river. There was no synagogue there, or no doubt they would have gone there. Those preachers used to go to the synagogue, and they went because the people were gathered there. And when they gathered there, then they took the opportunity of preaching to them. What they found was not a great group of people in a synagogue, but what they found were some women by the riverside, and they had been praying. And when these preachers came, then they preached the message of the gospel. You will see that in these verses that we have this evening been reading. We read that on that Sabbath, they went out of the city, and they sat down, and they spake. We have found Paul preaching in different places. This has been stressed over these days, that there were times when the apostle preached in the market square, and sometimes he preached in other places. But here he's preaching now by the riverside. And yet he's not preaching in the public way. This is not so much a public preaching, but he's sitting down, and it tells us that he spoke. But what he spoke were, of course, the words of life and salvation. And we have read tonight in this verse that those women who resorted thither, and amongst them was a certain woman. And this is the lady who has the name for our message tonight. We look at other things as well as her, but nevertheless, she stands as the focus in that sense. And we find that this lady Lydia, she was, of course, a seller of purple. We read that right away. And she came from the city of Thyatira, from which this very expensive purple came. And the indications are usually felt to be, most people believe, and I'm sure it could be right, that she would be quite a wealthy woman, because she was a seller of this purple. She seems to be a very gracious lady that came. But when she listened to the message of the gospel, I want you to notice carefully what it says. It tells us that she is a woman who already worshipped God. You remember we have seen already this week the life of Cornelius. And Cornelius was blind to the message of God's eternal salvation, but he was a devout man, and he gave alms to the people. And he was a man who had sincere beliefs. No doubt he was a proselyte to the Jewish faith. Although he was, of course, a Gentile, he was an Italian. And we find that God reached him, you know, in that wonderful way that we saw, and there was a vision involved in that one, you remember, and how that eventually the message of the gospel reached him and his household, and salvation came in. God was working in those days. Don't we long for God to be working in our days? Are we praying about it? I think, you know, we do need more spiritual exercise. I'm not amongst those who believe that because we know that the Lord must be coming soon, that we feel nothing will ever happen again. I don't think the Bible ever teaches that. I think the Bible encourages right to the end to be keen and to be enthusiastic in the work of God and to set forth the person of Christ and to preach the gospel until the last day we're able to do it. And I do believe that's important. And here are these servants of God, and they have now come to Philippi. And as they come and they preach, this woman who worshipped God, she heard. You see that? Heard us in verse number 14. Now you know what the Bible says in Acts chapter 18. Many of the Corinthians hearing, they believed and were baptized. You know that Romans chapter 10 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And incidentally, that word there is not the word logos that we so often read in the Bible for the word of God. It's the other word, and it's the word that means sayings, the sayings of the Bible. And when we preach, we should be sure that we make much of the word of God and make sure that the words, the sayings of the Bible, the great gospel verses of the Bible are quoted, because God will use that more than anything we will make in it to try and put it in its place. And the apostle was speaking and teaching and describing the word. And you'll see whose heart it tells us that she heard us. And then look what it says next. Whose heart the Lord opened. Now I can't quite adequately explain exactly what is involved here. But I do believe, and I want you to listen to it carefully now, I do believe that there is something of God about salvation that we cannot explain. And when we preach sometimes the same, that great audience, there could be a great audience, and there are some people go away completely and utterly unmoved. And yet there can be a person who is awakened, and they become convicted of their sin. We should be praying about these things. But God in His own way is sovereign. When we pray in our prayer meetings, we ask that God will give anxious thoughts to the person who listens. And we often confess to God that we cannot create that anxiety. So we are dependent upon God when we preach. I am not one of those who believe that it's all utterly dependent upon the hearer. It's dependent upon God, and we do need to be in fellowship with God when we preach. That is why we pray. There would be no point in praying before the gospel meeting if we don't claim the power and the presence and the work that God will do in salvation. And here we find it so beautifully illustrated. Mark you, please, to remember, it's very important, and I utterly believe that salvation has to be received by the individual as a free gift. And this is why the Bible emphasizes believing. We are going to find later. At the end of this chapter, there's a man, and he is saved, and the way he gets saved is following the instruction that was given, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's what we call man's responsibility. And we must preach to men and women for the obedience of faith, so they will respond and they will believe the gospel. But we pray to God that there'll be the hand of God in it. We pray for that. And the hand of God was here. Can you see it? You know, there are those little flowers that some of our ladies like to plant in the garden. I never know all those unusual names that they have. But there's one that is known as the Livingston Daisy, as far as I understand. And that Livingston Daisy, when the sun shines, before it does, it's closed. But when the sun's warm rays come, it opens. And it's very discernible, this particular flower. Other flowers open a little, but this one opens widely. And when the rays of the sun go away, it closes. Now, it was just like the sun shining on Lydia's heart. It says that, it tells us here in this lovely verse, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, this was before she believed. Can you see it says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And the result of her attending to those was her salvation. In it she did believe. And the very next thing we read is this, that she was baptized. Now I want to pause tonight, and I want to say in the meeting, how valuable and important it is for us to notice that there is only one unbaptized believer in the whole of the New Testament. And that is the man for whom it was impossible to be baptized, because he died on the cross that was beside the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we know he's going to be in heaven. The Lord Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's the only unbaptized believer. But what is baptism? Baptism is demonstrating that we have died with Christ. So in fact, every believer should be a baptized believer. And we see in this remarkably important chapter that we read of this woman, that when she was baptized, then there were things that she had to say. If you go down nearer to the end of the chapter and you come to the Philippian jailer that we all learned about even in our Sunday school days, you will see there in those verses that this man, it tells us the very same thing. It says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord. And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And of course we know that in the same hour he took them, he washed their stripes, and he was baptized. So you've got two baptized, the first two believers, are you listening to this now? The first two people that we know were saved in Europe, were saved through belief and faith in Christ, and were almost immediately baptized. I wonder, is there a soul here tonight, and you're saved, and you're happy, and you know your sins are forgiven, and you're conscious of the fact that the Holy Spirit is within, and you know you've got new life, but you're not baptized. You have a responsibility. Don't be amongst those who are unbaptized in going to heaven. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to meet your Savior and never having obeyed what he desired you to do? And she was baptized. And then we want to notice another thing about Lydia, for we read, then she besought them, and she said to these men, these preachers, Paul and his companions, if you have judged me to be faithful, having accepted by faith and rested by faith upon the person and the work of Christ, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. You see, she didn't only get an open heart. Her open heart led her to have an open home. And she brought the preachers in, and she gave to them, these men who had come from another path. They had no lodging for themselves, but she opened their home. It's a great thing when the gospel is seen to work in a practical way. And it's a very sad thing if a person professes to be saved and there's absolutely no evidence of divine life. We can see the marks of divine life in this woman. They're very clearly there. And I want to leave that with you. It is very vital and it is very important. And then I want you to notice that the narrative now goes on, and we leave Lydia for a few moments. We're going to return to her, as you have seen in the reading. But I just want to continue as the Apostle Luke wrote these words, and we see now there is this woman. And this woman, when we look at her, we come to these verses 16, right down for quite a number of verses. It came to pass, said Luke, who is writing this book, as we went to prayer, this damsel was possessed with a spirit of divination. And she met us, and she brought her master's gain. This woman was under the employ of these sorcerers and these wicked men who dabbled with the spirit world. This is a woman who was possessed. And you'll notice it's remarkable how Satan will act in such a way as to imitate the very spiritual things of God. And what comes from the mouth of this woman is this. She followed Paul and she cried to others, these men are servants of the Most High God. They show to us the way of salvation. And she did it many days. Now, many a preacher would be glad to hear somebody say that. But Paul had the spiritual insight to be grieved about this. For he knew this was not of God, this was of Satan. And here is a woman who was possessed by Satan. And she did it for many days. And so, the time came when Paul, being so grieved, in verse 18, he turned and he said to that spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now this is where things become real. Can you see in the verse that follows, in verse 19, when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace. Their pockets were suffering now. They realized that the means by which they were gaining money through this woman, showing the power of Satan instead of the power of God, and things were being ruined for her. I just want to stop and say this. We don't deal with that sort of thing today so much, but let me say this. When we preach, we should be praying that God will see evidence in the lives of those who are saved and give us a keenness in dealing with the problems that come. They were brought to the magistrates. And what happened was this. When they came to, first of all to the rulers, and the rulers brought them to the magistrates, and they said, these men being Jews are troubling our city, and they're teaching customs. Now, they told a lot of lies here, because there's no evidence of that at all. These men had preached the gospel. These men had preached the word of God. And mark you, if we are faithful to God, we'll suffer for it. There's no doubt about it. In this world tonight, there are men, not so much in our land at the moment, but there are countries, and some of us have had the privilege of visiting some of those countries, and not only myself, there's others in this room. And they have suffered for their faith and their faithful preaching of the gospel. And I want to say tonight that that's exactly what was here. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates made sure that they were rent of their clothes and commanded to beat them. And they laid those stripes upon them, and they cast them into the prison. And the jailer was to keep them safely. Now, I know you know this story, and I'm not going to keep you too long at it, because the time goes by so quickly. But I do want you to see with me the sequel, because it's thrilling, isn't it? You know that they were placed into the inner prison because they needed to be held, and they put their feet fast in stock. Do you remember, brethren and sisters, we think of the great apostle Paul. He's been mentioned like that this week, and not wrongly. It's quite right, he was a wonderful man of God. But you know, Paul didn't find it easy to serve God. Here he's got his feet in the stocks, and he spends a night there with his companions. And you know, there was, later on, we find that a man wanted to go and see him when he was in prison in Rome. And this man's name was Onesiphorus. And you know, it says, he sought me out very diligently. You know, he didn't go down to the Roman, to the jails and say, I'm looking for the Apostle Paul. He didn't know him as the Apostle Paul. He probably looked some sort of a number or something, some sort of a mark on him. And they had to go down and find him in the darkest prison. And it tells us there, he oft refreshed me. And he was not ashamed to sit with me with my chain. He had a chain on him. These men suffered for God. We don't know. Are you listening to this now? We don't know whether the day's going to come when we'll have that again. Wouldn't take too many events to change the way in which the world around us today look at the things of God. I'm told in London one night that the police came along and they caused them to take down the notice board that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They said that will offend what's around us. And it won't be too long maybe before they'll give a sentence to people who do it and disobey what they say. We're living in dark days. And these were dark days and difficult days. But there were days of spiritual victory. You know, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have found it too easy to sing with my feet in the stocks. Maybe I thought, well, maybe you should try and pray a bit and just bear with it. But these men, you see what it does say. They prayed and they sang. And they prayed, obviously, to God. And they sang their praises to God. And the prisoners could hear them, so they were doing it properly. And you'll see what it tells us in these remarkable verses. It says, suddenly there was a great... God began to intervene. Aren't we glad tonight that our God is the living God? And God knows when to interfere with what is happening under the hands of sinful and evil men. And God interfered. God intervened. And he sent the earthquake. And you can see what happened. The foundations of the prison shaken, the doors opened, the bands were loosed, and those men could have walked out. That's why the keeper of the prison was so afraid. But of course, I know you've heard this in the gospel many times, but I hope it's refreshing your heart still. It's the word of God anyway, isn't it? We should be happy with it. And you know what we're reading here? That keeper was asleep. And when the prison doors flew open, he drew out his sword. He's going to kill himself. And the great servant of God could say, do thyself no harm. And the light was brought, and And he came trembling and he fell down and he said, what must I do to be saved? Now, there are suggestions made about this statement that I want to talk to you about just for a moment. You know, this man, you see what he said? When he first came down, he brought the mouse and said, what must I do to be saved? Some have suggested. And they're not all inconsequential people who have suggested it. They have said that he's not talking about salvation at all here. He's talking about being saved from the penalties that he might get from the Roman Empire. But I don't think that's right personally. I believe he's talking about what we're talking about when we preach the gospel. Because, you see, I think that man had heard the gospel being preached and sung about as well. And God had worked in his heart. And this man wants to be saved. Don't we long more to hear people who want to be saved? Let's preach plain gospel. You know, we're getting into the danger of giving sermons in our gospel meetings. And nicely annotated messages. Now, I'm not here to be critical, but all I am saying is this. Let's be plain with the gospel so it's understood and its terms are understood. And there's a person goes out through those doors without any doubt that I am a sinner and I'm estranged from God. And if I don't repent of my sin and believe the gospel and receive the Son of God as my Savior, I'm going to be lost. I hope that every one of us who preach, that's the sort of result, at least in their hearts, even if they don't get saved, that they know what their position is before God. And I believe this man knew it. And you can see that he asked that question. And they said, and we all know the wonderful answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I was hearing as recently as today that, you know, in some parts of our land today, in some of our gospel halls, they're now saying, we no longer have the gospel meeting as we used to have it, and we'll not call it a gospel meeting anymore. And they'll take the word out. And the next thing they'll be wanting to do is take the word off the thing over the door that you go in. And you'll not know what sort of a hall it is eventually. And the value of the gospel is being lost. We need to enhance it and strengthen it and live for it and preach it. It's the only message for a lost and godless world. And here is a man and he cries, what must I do to be saved? And the answer in that prison, I'm sure those servants with all their suffering, we were very glad to be able to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me his full, one of those great occasions when his full title is given, the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Now I want to just say what our brother, Mr. Hay here, said the other day, very recently in these days. He pointed out that whilst you read about households involved in salvation, you never have in the New Testament any evidence. Now listen to it carefully. There is no evidence that there were children involved. And belief is offered to people who can believe and have the facility and the ability to believe. That's what is involved in these households. And in both the household of Lydia and in the household of the jailer, there were people who could and did believe. And now we notice that here is the man. Now we see again the effects. It was different in the case of Lydia. But she showed evidence that she had been saved and her life was changed. I hope the people you work with know that you're saved. Even if they're business colleagues. We've all had to live in this world amongst different sorts of people. And it is important that our lives in some way or other, either by our life as well as our lip, reveal that we belong to another and we're living for the God of heaven and his Son, the Lord Jesus. I trust that our lives are such that people could be saved if they needed to be saved because they know they could come to you or come to me. Or is it so that there's someone beside you and they don't even know you're a believer? And if they had a lurking desire within their heart to know more of the answer to their need, they would never think of coming to you. Wouldn't that be a sad thing? Now, we're not preaching at you, because I have to remember this all applies to my life as well. But it is important. It really is important. And you know, you don't have to preach to people all the time. You see, a little word of testimony does help, but sometimes a little invitation to a meeting. When I was a young man of 15, I went to work in a shop, and I invited the two fellows who worked with me to a gospel meeting. Not the same time, but two different, and both of them got saved. And both of them lived to prove it. And one is still alive, the other's with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need, even if we can't preach to them, bring them to someone who can preach. And be sure that we reach the lost. Now, let's come back to our passage, and you'll notice that Paul cried with a loud voice when the prison doors flew open. The man was going to kill himself. Do thyself no harm, we are all here. And eventually he sprang for that light, and he called for the light, he sprang in, he came trembling, and he said, what must I do? And they said, believe. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were his, they preached the gospel. Now, it's all speaking here, isn't it? This is not the preaching word. They're speaking. Lydia spoke. Paul spoke in the prison. And my time is nearly gone. I'll have to stop speaking. Now look what it says. When it was day, the magistrate sent for the sergeants he took them. The jailer took them. He believed. And he took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes. He was baptized. There was a change in his life. Now, my time is drawing to a close. I want you to go past those things that Paul did in relation to his position as a Roman, and I want you to come to the end of the chapter. Look what it says. They came and besought him and brought them out and desired them to depart. Where did they go? The house of Lydia. But before they went to the house of Lydia, the jailer had opened his house. God opened the heart of Lydia. She opened her home. God opened the bowels of the earth for them to get saved in the prison. And the jailer opened his house. And now at the end of the chapter, these wonderful openings of the chapter, the end of the chapter, here we have at the close that they go back into the house of this dear sister Lydia. And if you look carefully, our brother hinted at this today, they went out of the prison and entered into that house, verse 40, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. So in that house there was more than just Lydia, and more than just the jailer. There were these other men. And when they saw them, she'd opened their home, and it became a different home to what it had ever been before. I hope our homes become different when we get saved. And there's evidence that we're different now. And we trust that God will bless his word as it continues tonight.